starts with you and me. It starts with you and me. We all can be heroes if we take the lead to change the bad to good, to live in harmony. It starts with you. About living with each other, 'cause the future will soon be in their hands. Watching us close, they follow our steps. If we do right, I'm sure they'll understand.
Hello and welcome to Spingola and Friends. It is Thursday, June 11th, 2015. This is Deanna Spingola broadcasting from the Chicago suburbs. You may view information about my books at Spingola.com and ScreeningSandyHook.com. Please visit SpingolaSpeaks.net, a website that a friend and listener created and maintains, where you will find interesting links as well as the audio files of my radio programs, along with a comment section and a comprehensive list of all of the Kindle versions of the books by the variety of guests that I've had on the program. I hope that each of you will subscribe to that site. I also have an email list that people may subscribe to. Just visit my website and click on the appropriate link. My Twitter account is twitter.com/DeannaSpingola. I don't participate much in social media. That's really pretty much the extent of it. And sometimes I forget to do that even. So if you have questions or comments, you may call in at 646-787-1915. But I would appreciate it if you would wait until we open the phone lines. We will be taking questions and comments from the listeners via my email, comment@spingola.com, or from the chat room, which we, of course, invite you to attend, and that is spingola.chatango.com. My guest today is Clint Richardson, and his websites are, let me bring him on, his websites are, let's see, what are they? They are realityblogger.wordpress.com and thecorporationnation.com. And I had the pleasure of subbing for him last week, so thank you. Clint, welcome to the program.
Greetings. Good to be here. It's good to talk to you.
Well, it's always a pleasure to talk with you. Yeah, we've been talking for, 5 years?
you probably. I think I did my first thing in 2009 or 10. So
yeah.
Good times.
Yeah, and bad. So.
Well, it's more like the documenting the bad is what we do.
Yeah, I guess that's it. I need to be more specific about what I'm talking about. Okay. Well, you have a new book, and I have a link on my website, on my schedule page, about that new book, and you also talk about it at your blog. And tell us a little bit of information about that.
Well, taking a cue from you, really, I decided that I had so much damn information now that I had to put it in a concise, you know, format. So, the actual functionality of the I don't even call it a book at this point because a book is a legal term. I try to avoid all the legal terms when I'm talking about it. I call it a work.
That's good. Yeah.
Because it's my own private, quote-unquote, property. There's nothing public about it. It's not commercial, and it will not be sold for any commercial consideration. I'll accept gifts In return, I will give a gift, and I will also offer it for free in PDF form. Now, this book, this work, I should say, is over. It's going to be over 1,000 pages printed, and that is because it. Well, let me put it to you this way, Deanna. If I were to give you a book, and I told you, hey, Deanna, the answers to all of your questions are in this book, right?
Mm-hmm.
And you said, oh, great. And you take the book, you go home, you open it up, and it's written in Chinese. It's written in Mandarin. What would be, and you know that the answers are in there. What would be the first thing you did?
Well, I would contact you and see if you have an English version.
Or you would learn Chinese.
Or, I don't know, Chinese is pretty difficult.
Well...
I don't think
the perfect allegory then, but the point I'm trying to make is that if I were to hand you the Bible, which is written in English,
mm-hmm.
and I were to tell you all the answers are actually in the Bible, but you've been reading it in the wrong language, and I told you that the Bible was written in legal language, the King's language, as in the King James Version
of
the Bible, I'll also tell you that it was the law, the true law of everything, that it's the supreme law, and that you cannot understand it unless you learn Chinese, unless you learn legalese, and you understand that all words are in legal are opposed to all the words we commonly use. Would you want to learn the legal language?
Well, certainly. I'm very curious about a lot of things, which brings up a question that someone has already asked. In fact, they asked it, yesterday. Clint Richardson says that the laws of God, as expressed in the Bible, are superior to the laws of men. In the Bible, God said that a man should be stoned to death for gathering sticks on the Sabbath. So does that mean, would that be working on the Lord's Day, and would that be a capital crime? But as you indicate, I mean, King James got together a quandary of, or you know, various people to rewrite the Bible, and it certainly is different than what it was probably originally written in. And we know the Septuagint was the Greek version, and you can readily obtain the Greek. For the English version of the Septuagint, and find that there's all kinds of discrepancies or differences between what is in the King James. There are additions and subtractions and all kinds of various changes. So, anyway.
Well, absolutely. So, it is not as much easy to answer that question as to say that the question is actually fallacious. Because what you have to do is you have to read the Bible in the legal language.
Okay.
Right? So we have a specific hierarchy of words. Figurative or legal words are merely the names of things. They are not reality. And so when we read the Bible figuratively, we know that that wasn't God. That God is nature. Okay. Now let me be clear on this. When we go to the thing that truly put me out in the lead, that truly made me understand what this whole Bible thing was about, was to look up, I've got to pull it up here to be clear, to look up the word Jehovah. Now, I go to the Webster's 1828 Dictionary online, and I also have the hard copy, and this is what put me over the edge, made me finally understand that when I'm reading the Bible, I have to read it in a way that is according to the legal language, because the only time that God is actually really truly referenced is under very few times. The rest of the God and the gods in the Bible are referring to kings and magistrates, right? So when the king orders that people should die, the king was always called God. When the people came over here to colonize the United States, the king was God. When you go to court and you can pull up all kinds of court cases that still, you know, that are still record, they don't plead, they pray to the magistrate, which is another word for God. Okay, when you look up magistrate, you see it's the king, pope, president, governor, judge, mayors, you know, all of these positions are actually considered as gods. All right, so when we're reading the Bible and we see the word God or Lord, oftentimes that is a little g, and oftentimes it is a reference to the magistrates, not to God as an entity, okay? Even when Christ, the character, the figurative character, in other words, the personification of God, now when Plato used to write all of his and Aristotle, they would always personify reality. So in other words, create a person or anthropomorphization of reality, of nature. So Christ is the personification of God. It's when Plato tried to describe what an aristocratic man would be like, he created a personification, a man that represents what an aristocracy is. He did the same thing for democracy and tyranny and the other regimes that he talked about. Those weren't real men. Those were figurative personifications of God. Now, when Christ speaks in the Bible, that personification, he specifically says, you're not to be listening to me. I am only here at, you know, everything I say is what God says. All right, so the question becomes then, what is God? Now, if we go to, Deanna, this was the most spiritually moving thing I've ever happened in my life because it made me believe in God. Now, I want you to listen to this very carefully. Jehovah, in Webster's 1828, noun. Okay, so that means, noun just means name. That's all it is. It's a name of a person, place, or thing. And it's very important to understand that the legal fiction has to name everything that is real in order to bring it into fiction, into the big lie that is government and church and everything else. Okay, so we're not talking about religion here. We're not talking about anything but what is God. Jehovah, the scripture name of the supreme being. If, as is supposed, this name is from the Hebrew substantive verb, the word denotes the permanent being. As the primary sense of the substantive verb in all languages is to be fixed, to stand, to remain, or to abide. This is the name particularly appropriate to the eternal spirit, the unchangeable God, capitalized, who describes himself thus, I am that I am. That's from Exodus 3:14. So, okay, you take that and you realize, all right, what is God? God is a verb, okay? And if you think about what that means God is an action. It's not a man. It's not a thing. It is everything. It is the universe. It is nature itself, all right? So the name Jehovah, which is sort of, if you will, a forbidden, name, you don't say the name of God because God doesn't need a name to exist. So if you think of God as a verb, right? In other words, it's nature itself. The designer is the design. The creator is the creation. Then you have an understanding of what God is. And you can understand then what God's law is, the law of nature, the natural law. You can understand that when we talk about the natural law, and we have to understand that the legal law is directly opposed to legal, directly opposed to Bible, directly opposed to God as nature, so directly opposed to nature itself, we understand, okay, so we have this, we have nature, untouched, unspoiled, unchangeable, and then we have men who create their own law outside of nature to specifically defeat nature. All right, so we're attached a legal name, a legal fiction, so that we can actually ignore, quote unquote, God's law, the law of nature, the law. You see, it's such a profound understanding when you add and when it says I am that I am, that literally means I'm part of nature or I'm part of God. The two words are interchangeable. So I am that I am. As soon as I say I'm Clint, well, I'm very amorphous. I can't be proven. I can't be taken out of the negative state of nature. But as soon as I say Clint Richardson, and I add a number and an address and all these fictional elements, then I become something other than God or something other than nature or my natural self. I've added what the Bible says is a flattering title. The Bible says over and over and over and over and over and over, do not respect persons. God does not respect persons. Nature does not respect persons, right? That's corporations. That's fictional surnames. That's anything that is personified. In other words, made into a fictional character. That's citizenship. That's doctors, lawyers, anybody that has any kind of flattering title. And so when we understand that the legal realm, the fiction, everything that is a lie, has to place a noun or a name upon everything in nature so that it can pull it into the legal realm, so that it can make it an artificial consideration. That's what noun means, name. So everything becomes a person, which is a fiction, a place, which is a jurisdiction, which is a fiction, and a thing, which is hard to put thing into a category, but it's specifically saying it's not of nature. So all of the, you know, all of the languages that we use are basically creating a fictional representation, a symbol, whether it's a mathematical language like the Hebrew language was, or whether it's used signs and symbols, hieroglyphics, whatever. Those are all artificial representations of the real. They're simulations. And that's really what everything boils down to, is staying in nature or staying in God, under God's law. And if you don't go any farther than that, you understand the entire purpose of the legal structure, which is to simply take man out of his nature and call him anything but man, human, woman. All of these words are legal terms. Any name or title that you add to the man himself, which includes male and female, okay? Man is, or homo is a term of nature, and person, or what's the other one, is a legal fiction, a legal word. So the whole point is to take us out of our natural realm, to have us actually consider ourselves, to admit to being a name. Instead of being a verb in nature, we are a noun in the legal fiction, a name. That's all it is. That's the whole story of everything. And then what I've done is I've taken all the legal terms out of all the legal dictionaries, all the scriptural references that support this, everything, and I put it into one big, giant reference book, basically.
Okay, so when a person opposes nature and destroys it, like we've seen all of the corporations do, and they're done usually as a corporate entity or as in conjunction with the government, which allows them to do it, and which we perceive as being that we are subject to the federal government, to the local government, to the corporate governments all over the country. Am I getting the gist
sure,
of what
sure.
you're saying?
Sure. What we'll do is we'll go to the Bible itself, because you know people read the Bible and they read it in the common language. Now, when we describe what the word common means, we find out that common actually means general, it means public, it means goyim, it means all kinds of things, but what it doesn't mean is individual, right? So if we're part of the commonality, we're part of the debt slave, whatever you want to call it, the citizenship, etc. Okay? So when the Bible says that God, referring to nature, okay, When God judges man, God or nature does not see persons. It does not respect persons. sense. So if, let me see if I can find, it's such a big book that finding quotes is sometimes really difficult, but let me see if I can actually find the specific references that I've copied down. There's so many in the Bible. Okay, here we go. Now, this is Romans, Job, Philippians, James, Proverbs, Hebrews. It's all the books of the Bible that say the exact same thing. Okay, I'm just going to read these quotes without saying where they're from, but those are the books. For there is no respect of persons with God. Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person. Neither let me give flattering titles unto any man. What is a flattering title? Doctor, lawyer, president. Poor, rich, any title you, anything you put on a man other than he is man or she is man, is a person. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. In other words, I am that I am. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law of the transgressors. What are you transgressing against? God. What is God? Nature, creation. Right, nature and it's just this. It's we have to stop thinking about God in a way that is the personification that is presented by the church. In order for man to become God, they had to personify God into a Christ figure. Christ simply means the anointed. So, what is the Pope? The Pope is the vicar of Christ, the replacement, the anti-Christ. Anti simply means replacement or instead of. If you go look, you'll find all over the place where the Pope is referred to as the Antichrist. The Bible says there were many Antichrists, not just one. And it's referring to men who claim to be God through the personification of Christ. You see, this is all trickery through the church, through these massive corporate religions, right? And so when you read the Bible, if you read the Bible, what does it say? It says you are the temple. The church is not the temple. Your body is the temple. It's individual. It's not. So anytime you join anything, you're going away. You're going into fiction, right? And so the whole purpose of what this thing is saying, and it keeps going. I mean, it is not good to have respective persons in judgment. Well, what do when we go to court? We go in person. We present ourselves as something we are not. And so when we talk about the judgment of God, think about what that means. It means that let's just pretend and anthropomorphize God as a man and say we appear in front of the guy and I try to make the excuse that, well, hey, I was a police officer. I had this name and flattering title, a badge. I had all this identification, all these marks and signs and symbols. And hey, God, listen up. I was in person when I killed 50 people. I tased 30 pregnant women and killed their babies. I was in person when I did that, so it wasn't actually me that was doing the act. You see how that applies legally, not commonly. In other words, when it says don't respect, God has no respect of persons over and over and over, it's saying, look, your actions are your own, no matter what name or title or fiction that you pretend you are when you go and face God, whatever that means, you're being judged on your own actions, no matter what name or number you took. Does that make sense?
Yes. Okay. Now, the source that you've used, the Bible, to come up with all this, who wrote this? I mean, was it a bunch of, okay. What gives Peter, James, and John their authority to be writing this stuff down that we should evaluate this?
The Bible is not an original creation, first of all. So the Bible is not a source, other than to say it is a source of self-evident truths. All of the principles and maxims of law that have any salt, anyway, come from the scriptures. If you go read Psalms or Proverbs, now what is proverb? It's pro-action. It's in other words, you don't just believe in what the church tells you. You live according to what the Bible teaches, not what the church teaches, what the Bible is telling you to do. And for the most part, what the Bible is telling you to do is stay out of government and stay out of person and stay out of church and It's amazing what it actually says compared to what the church tells you, any church, because they all have their own doctrine. And, of course, the Bible says don't take any other doctrine. Now, the Bible is not source of a lot of that ancient wisdom. When we say the word scripture, guess what? That doesn't mean Bible. That means ancient knowledge. There's a lot of sources of ancient knowledge that have been thrown into the Bible. This is very, very easy. You can go all the way back to the law, the Code of Hammurabi. That's where it all started. He was the first to say, well, this is why I am magistrate, why I am God, because I'm related to this, which is a god, and this god, and this god, and this god, and eventually to the supreme god. And it's just this massive, long statement. So when you go into the halls of Congress, which you never see on television, and you, if they were to actually show you the congressional room over the doors where Congress actually comes in, you're going to see all of the lawmakers from history. All right. Now they call this a Christian nation, but that's just the same thing as Romans developing a legal status called Christianity. It's not real, because you're not actually following the Bible or Christ's teachings, right? So if you look in the back of the actual congressional hall, you're going to see 22 different lawmakers, starting from Hammurabi, going through Justinian, going through popes and kings, and eventually you'd think you'd see Christ up there, but he wasn't a lawmaker, apparently. And it's a Christian nation, right? So you see all of the ancient lawmakers, all the Roman, you know, the Caesars and everything else. But what you don't see is Christ, and that's because it's a secular. We're talking about the secular commercial government, not anything lawful. We're talking about purely legal here.
Okay, let me give you a couple of statements from the chat room.
Okay.
The law is that the tiger has more authority than the rabbit, and a tiger is not a fiction. I've seen one. He was very real. 600 pounds of muscle is no fiction. I mean, those are just statements that I thought.
And what is, how is that in any way relevant? I don't get it.
I don't get it either. But what like a tiger is reality. It is not.
Okay. So if that's a reference to God not being reality, what I'm trying to tell you is that reality is God. Don't think of God as what you've been told to think. It's not a person. It's not a fiction. It's everything you can taste, touch, feel. It's sense. It's not nonsense. What the law is, man's law, anything created by man, in other words, as law or whatever, legal,
okay,
in other words, is opposed to nature itself. That is how it's defined.
Okay.
So it's opposed to God. God and nature are the same thing. So if you're gonna suggest that God is not reality, then you're suggesting there is no world,
no nature,
there is no universe,
okay,
there is nothing, right? That's
okay,
the point I'm trying to make. I'm not being religious here, keep in mind, in any way. What I'm trying to tell you is that this is the foundation of law. Now, you asked, what legitimacy does it have, okay? And that's actually a very legitimate question. What happens is that these kings, these popes, these presidents, again, what are they doing? They are calling themselves magistrate. All right, so when we look at the hierarchy of the word God, we start with Jehovah, which is a verb, meaning everything that is in permanent being, and that makes it supreme, right? We can only be within nature. We cannot be without nature. Nature is always going to be all around us. We can never go past God, the universe, right? If you think of it that way, it actually starts to make a lot of sense, right? You don't have to be religious in any capacity. It's not the point of the Bible. The church makes you believe in things that are symbolic, that are false, not what the Bible actually tells you. This is this is purely an attempt to make people understand what the problem, the reason they can't understand the Bible is because they don't understand the language. Now, my book is not about the Bible. My book is about the legal law, teaching people the legal language, teaching people that the words that they use on an everyday common basis is absolutely opposite to what the legal words are represent. That's what the book is about. That's why it's so long, because it has legal definition after legal definition. It's not my opinion. It's legal definitions, which are the opinions of court and general, I should say specifically defined terms in the legal law. Okay? When you understand the language, that language, you realize the Bible is written in the King's language. What is the King's language? It's the higher or authoritative language, which is the legal language. So if you're reading the Bible and you come upon Leviticus and you use that as an excuse to say, well, God is a tyrant, well, you've been fooled. You've been put into a state where you believe that every time the word God is used, it means God, the supreme being, almighty, whatever it is that's defined. That's not what it's saying. In fact, it's quite the opposite, because it tells you to not put yourself... I'll tell you what the Bible says. It says never take an oath. It's what is this country based on? It's based on an oath. Now, an oath and a vow are two different things. A vow is a promise to God. An oath is a promise to someone else through God. Right? It's actually taking God's name in vain. That's what the and there you go. There's another aspect of this. The Ten Commandments mean something completely different than what you think. Right? Taking God's name in vain means something completely different. The other aspect of this, Deanna, is that everybody talks about all the death in the Bible. Well, death, in a figurative sense, is not referring to the flesh. It's referring to your civil rights. It's referring to your personhood, your citizenship, the rights that are granted to you by governments. If you're put to death, you know, you're not necessarily being put to death. You're being banished from the realm. You're becoming an outlaw. You're leaving the legal jurisdiction of the king. And so we look at death, and there's all this talk of blood and all this stuff. Well, we go back again. What is blood? Blood in the real sense is what's flowing in our body. But when we go and we get put into a birth certificate, that's actually an attainder. It means a corruption of blood. That is a figurative word. Your blood is not changing, but the consideration of your family, your genealogy, etc., your right to bear arms, which is your bloodline, your heraldry, not guns, but heraldry, your right to bear arms is being taken away from you, and your blood is thus corrupted. Now, if I read that, if I looked at that in the common language, I would think, well, what did they do? Did they rob my blood of iron? What do you mean you corrupted my blood? I would have no idea what that meant. But if I understand what an attainter is, to taint something in the legal language, it means to corrupt. You corrupt the blood. What you've done is you've taken away the inheritance rights of all of the man whose blood you've corrupted by putting him into this birth process, putting him into a citizenship, making him a public entity, to where everything that we do now, because we have a corruption of blood, because we're acting in something other than ourselves, outside of nature, we own no property. We don't even own our children because we give them up at birth. That is the importance of understanding the legal language when reading anything that has to do with law, including the scriptures. Is that making sense?
All the electricity in my house went off. I'm not sure what the heck's going on. So I'm not. I don't have the chat room open. I'll have to do that. Let me connect to my guest. Clint, are you there?
Greetings.
That was just about the weirdest thing. All of a sudden, all the electricity went off in my house. You must have been saying something really, really, really important. That is the only time, first time that has ever happened. So I'm going to connect back into the chat room and see if see if anybody's still there anyway. Yeah, it powered down my computer, powered down everything, lamps, everything. Amazing. Okay, so let's continue.
I just want to put the lay the disclaimer down. Look, I'm not preaching here. I'm not even being religious. I mean, this has nothing to do with religion whatsoever. Because guess what? Religion is defined as man's relation to God, according to the courts. But when it says God, it literally means that your relationship is to magistrates. It's not talking about anything that has to do with God, because it is acting as God. And that's the very important aspect of this, because we have to know that the maxim of law, the most important maxim of law, in my opinion, is that the Creator controls. Okay, when we talk about God, we go in this hierarchy again of Jehovah, the verb, and then to God, which can be Jehovah, or it can be man acting as magistrate or God. And then it goes to magistrate, which is a man or a person acting as God. And then we have Creator, which is the creator of persons. Right? So if the magistrates, if God is creating, if the fictional God, that is man acting as king or president or government, is creating life, which in legal language means fiction, it means a lie, okay? If the government is creating fictional life called persons and citizens and all of that, and we operate in citizenship, then our relation to God is through the state. Now, why is that important?
Wow.
Okay.
Which would the corporations, the control of everything that we eat, the control of everything that we wear, the control of transportation, communication particularly.
Yeah. You start to see how that works, right?
Yeah.
So this is what's important about that, though, Deanna, because you've heard of the notion of the separation of church and state, right? What we don't understand is that that doesn't mean that the church and state are divorced. When you look at the Constitution, you have two words that are very important in the preamble, that it's being ordained and established. Well, ordain can only be a religious or ecclesiastical term, and establish is a military de facto term. It's establishing a military government, basically. So one is secular, one Pope claims to have spiritual jurisdiction.
That's funny. When you said Pope, it sounded like you were in an echo chamber. Is that some sort of special effect? Or?
Funny. Well, okay, mm-hmm. So if your relationship to God is through the state, right? In other words, if you're acting in person, if you're a citizen of the state, then the state tells you that you have freedom of religion, right? We've all heard it, we've all used it, we all say, but it's my constitutional right to have freedom of religion. Well, first of all, you're not under the Constitution. You're purely a commercial entity. The Constitution is for men and men alone. Okay? So fictions of law are creations of law, so the law controls the fiction. It doesn't control the man, it controls the man because he's in surety and bond to the fictional person. So here's the definition of freedom of religion from Black's Law, 4th edition. Okay? And this is probably the most important thing. You want to know, let me just read it. Freedom of religion embraces the concept of freedom to believe and freedom to act. The first, freedom to believe, is absolute. But the second, freedom to act, remains subject to regulation for protection of society. All right, what does that mean? That means, folks, that you can have no morals of your own. It means you cannot have a religious belief that you act on. You can only have a religious belief, not action. You cannot act against tyranny. You can act against, let me give you the perfect example, Deanna. How many charities out there are there that are under the law? Well, all of them, because you have to have a permit to be a charity. So you have freedom to believe in charity, but you don't have freedom to act. In order to be a charity, you have to follow the law.
You have to get
okay?
a license.
I can't go out. Absolutely, yeah. Because it's the legal realm. It's the secular realm. You're trying to conduct charity in a realm that does not recognize charity. It has to redefine it, place a name on it, and tell you this is what charity is. Here it is, 501c3, et cetera, et cetera. You're trying to conduct charity in a fiction of law. It cannot exist. Charity is a natural term. It is part of the natural law to be charitable to mankind, to do unto others what you'd expect them to do to you. But hey, in the legal realm, if I go and I try to help somebody and I'm not successful or I do something wrong, well then I'm sued. I'm guilty. If I go and feed the hungry without a permit, then I've just committed a crime. If I go get married without permission, I've committed a crime. And that's very important. Marriage is illegal, folks. Anything that's legal is actually illegal without license. So all good things are illegal, because legal is the opposite of nature. It's the opposite of God. It is the opposite of good. Evil is live backwards. Evil is anti-life, anti-God, anti-nature, however you want to look at it. That's what the legal system is. And I really want to get that across, that there are, you know, I think we've all heard that you cannot have two masters. You cannot live in mammon and also in God. Well, that's what that means. Mammon is simply money. And everything is based on money. Everything we consider, it in the value of money.
That is the new God, is mammon.
Absolutely.
Right?
It's written on our dollars, isn't it? In God we trust, right? Well, no.
Yeah.
That's absolutely against that's against Scripture. That's against the Bible. See, everything government is doing and everything we are doing by participating in government is against the Bible. It's literally sin. And people say, oh, God, he's going to talk about sin. But you have to understand what sin means. It means acting in artifice, not being part of nature, not respecting nature, asking what is legal instead of what is right. That's what we do. So that's what this book is. I mean, that's a very small portion of the whole entire thing, but the only way you can understand this, again, is to define terms. Oh, well, I have freedom of religion, and I end it there? I have no idea what I've just said. I have no idea that I've just consented to the fact that I can't act on my morals. Because religion is your relation to God. If the state is your God, then you have no morals. It decides what your morals are for you. Freedom of religion. Dom. When you add the word dom to any word, D-O-M, it means dominion.
Right.
Okay, the word free in the legal realm, the word free means franchise. It's all corporate. It's all fiction.
Right.
It's all commerce. It's all money.
Wow.
And, yeah, right. So we've all, you know, that your listener there who wrote in about Leviticus and all the Old Testament craziness has to understand that the words they're reading are not written in a common language. I've gone through the concordances and through all of the lexicons and everything else to define terms, and I can give you example after example of how we are taught to think something other than what the Bible says. The whole purpose of government and religion is to take us away from what the Scripture, the ancient knowledge, tells us. That's the only way they can control us. Let me give you an example, Deanna. One of my favorites. Circumcision.
Ugh.
All right. What did the Jews do? They said, well, let's take circumcision and let's cut off the tip of the penis and say that's what circumcision is, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, obviously they want to mislead people. And in my opinion, that's how they mark their slaves. They're people, they're common people, they're goyim, because that's what the word common means, so or citizen. So what then does circumcision actually mean? Well, if you go, you can find nothing about the penis. There's nothing about the penis or the what we call modernly the foreskin. So what the writers of the Bible, attorneys basically, wrote in the Bible, from King James, who was apparently illiterate, which I don't believe, to Francis Bacon and all those guys, Shakespeare. This new language that was forming. They used the word they mistranslated, and they used the word foreskin, and they used the word circumcised. Well, if we look up the actual higher language, the legal language definition of circumcised, we see that it means to separate ourselves from society that is not like-minded. Separate ourselves from those who don't follow the words of, if you will, the words of Christ, the scriptural knowledge. Those who are citizens should not be intermixed with those who are not. Those who are of a racial designation and a religion that is completely different than ours, we should not mix ourselves with. Well, what are they doing to us? They're completely race mixing. They're promoting racial marriage, the interracial marriage. Yeah. Multiculturalism, and that's very important, because when we say the word ethnicity, that's also a legal term. It means you're from a nation. It doesn't mean you're from a race. It means you're from a nation. That's what ethnicity is. And that's a sign of being a slave or a subject to a nation. Now, they also use the word foreskin. So, okay, purposeful mistranslation. When you look up the word foreskin in the concordances, it tells you what the Greek and the Latin, or excuse me, the Hebrew word is. Well, foreskin, the word itself, as the mistranslation, is referring to the Hebrew word that meant a figurative, not real, a figurative, quote-unquote, skin that is over your heart and over your ears so that you cannot hear the word of God. That's all it means. So the Jews, they come along, and they do a purposeful mistranslation so that no man can understand what that term circumcision actually means. It means to get the hell away from the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
But instead, we worship them. We have a Judeo-Christian nation. We've been Judaized. We even circumcise our children. The medical term, the term of art of medicine, we actually literally damage our children. Take away a very important part. We mutilate our children because we don't understand the words of the Bible. You
Yes.
see how important it is? See how important it is to know the language?
Right.
A civil death, by the way, referring back to the dead and killing and all of that, a civil death is the opposite of a spiritual. A civil death, is a spiritual life, a spiritual death. Is a civil life. It's fiction versus reality, fiction versus nature. So when we talk about death and being dead, and we talk about the word life, we have to remember we're talking in the legal realm. It refers to nothing real. It's all artificial. So when we're talking about the death of a person, and the person is only the status of a man, is never the man himself. There was a great story of a guy who went before a judge because he tried to get out of his debts and his bills. He disappeared for 13 years, and he goes in front of a judge, and he tries to claim that he's still that fictional person, that citizen. The judge says, well, I'm sorry, you're declared dead. You're civilly dead, right? So all of a sudden, this guy's actually free from government. He's actually one of the few free men out there. And he gets on his knees practically and begs to get his status back, his personhood, his fiction, his citizenship.
Wow.
It's gone because the statute of limitations for persons
is 7 years.
Die after 7 years, right?
Yeah.
Well, does that mean he's dead? He's right there in front of the court. He's saying, what do you mean I'm dead? I'm right here before you. Sorry, the court doesn't recognize real life. You have to appear in person, and since that person is dead, and the maxims of law say what does not appear does not exist, a fact not appearing does not exist, sorry, I can't recognize you in this court. You're not artificial. This is the importance of the legal language, and this is what my book is about.
Wow.
And I can't possibly give you a redacted, short definition or short.
You can't do a Reader's Digest.
What the book is about.
A Reader's Digest condensed edition.
Exactly. Go read the legal dictionary, and you'll know what the book is about.
Yeah. Wow.
So So, yeah, it's craziness, and I've been working on this for years and years and years, and I've had to change my personal opinions, get rid of my personal opinions, kill my ego. I've had to go through all of that to finally get to the point where I can understand, comprehend, I should say, what all these things actually mean.
Sure.
So,
now, somebody in the chat room said, great idea, I'm going to declare myself dead. No more student debts. Of course, you can't declare yourself dead. Yeah?
Well, I mean, it's when we talk about a civil life, we're given civil rights and civil duties and obligations, right? That is, you know, those are all attached to the fictional person, the straw man, which is the name of the book. Mm-hmm. So when we define the word straw man, because a lot of people have said, well, I don't like that word, or I don't, you know, it's not a real word, or it's not, and, you know, for a while there, I actually concurred with that, and then I actually did the research. The word straw man is homo. Now, remember, homo is a, H-O-M-O is a Latin term, and it's a term of nature, so it's referring to real. Strawmanius, or straw, is a word of fiction, right? A straw man is obviously not a real man. Anytime you add anything to man, you're taking away the substance, and you're making the form, the legal form of man. So legal is form, reality is substance. Okay, so Strawmanius homo, or straw man, Latin, a man of straw, one of no substance, put forward as a bail or surety. All right. Now, what's interesting is you go and you well, what does that mean? Well, the word dummy, D-U-M-M-Y in Blacksforth, the word dummy, and we think of dummy, we think of a mannequin, we think of an artificial person, right, artificial man, a dummy. Well, what it really means is, in legal, is one who holds legal title for another, a straw man. A dummy is a sham, make-believe, pretended, imitation. Respects basis for predicting liability on parent corporation, which is the United States, for acts of the subsidiary, which is you. That's called agency. We're acting as registered agents for the person. Instrumentality, dummy, and tool are all mean the very much the same thing. That's how it's defined in Black's Law. So we're all walking around as dummies. We're dummy corporations, literally. We're acting in a corporate structure called a straw man, a fictional man, a person, right? So I don't remember why I got on this tangent, but that's there you go. The whole problem is that we're acting in a fictional capacity. We're not acting as ourselves. It's really that simple.
Right. So.
Oh, I do remember.
Are there solutions? Are there solutions to the situation?
Yes. Absolutely. We've been discussing that on my show, actually. Now, what we're presented with all the time is the Hegelian dialectic, problem, reaction, solution. So we're always concentrating on finding solutions to the reactions or to the symptoms, right? We never cure the disease. We always are trying to cure the symptoms, right? And
right.
Because we're always trying to cure the symptoms, we're always trying to find a solution while we're acting in person. Well, the problem is that we're acting in person, right? So we go to court, we appear in person, and at that point we've basically lost anything. I mean, we can't do anything because we've admitted guilt already. We've admitted our original sin, which is to be born or birthed into fiction. Right?
Just the fact that we go to court would say we give up. We're recognizing that you have some sort of jurisdiction over me, and here I am, so tell me what I'm allowed to do, kind of a thing.
Yeah, well, and that's important because when you appear in person, and again, to not appear is to not exist. That is a maxim, a principle of law. You have to admit to being a sinner so that the God can judge you. Right? You have to be in sin, which is to be in fiction, to be in not in reality, to be not in of nature, to be in their jurisdiction, which is one of pure fiction. It's like you're becoming a cartoon and appearing in their cartoon world. It's like Roger Rabbit. Right? I mean, if we could actually see people for how they're acting, we'd see that everybody's appearing all the time in a cartoon, a fiction, right? So what we're doing and this is very important, this is the solution. The solution is to get rid of the problem altogether, which is to get rid of your person. You can go into court, you can find all kinds of what they call remedy, right? You might even be able to get money. Ooh, money! But you're still a person. You're still surety. You're still in bondage. You're still subject to the laws of the United States as a United States citizen, right? You're still not under the Constitution. You're still a completely commercial, fictional entity, right? And so the law recognizes you only as that. And guess what? Governments, you can't harm a fiction. The government can't hurt you, and it uses that as an excuse. Well, you're acting in person. We have the right to basically do anything. If you look up Title 42, my favorite U.S. code because it's so honest, if you look up Title 42, Section 1981, Title 42, Section 1981, it tells you and explains what equal rights are. We've talked about this before, Deanna.
Right.
Your right. You know, rights aren't good things. They're obligations, right? There is no rights in nature. We have to be declared and consented to, right? This is why when a police officer reads you your rights, what does he say? Well, we're going to use anything you say against you in a court of law. Do you agree? Do you agree? Can we do that? Can we do that? Well, absolutely not. I don't consent to those rights. No, thank you. I mean, you got to be a fool to say, yes, I understand those rights.
Right.
As you've read them. Police officer. No, absolutely not. No, thank you. I don't contract. I don't consent. Well, Title 42, Section 1981 is very clear. It says Statement of Equal Rights. You have the right to contract. You have the right to do all this. Well, what it really says is what your rights are. You have the right to be put in pain, punished, taxed, licensed, and exacted, or another word for that is extorted. Those are your rights, right? We think, oh, well, it's my right to have free speech. Nope, those are constitutional protections. Those aren't rights. Those are negatives. In other words, for real men, male and female, for real men, yeah, you certainly have that that quote-unquote freedom. But for citizens of the United States, you're under the U.S. Code. You're under the matrix, the legal matrix. You, therefore, have the right to be put in pain, punished, taxed, licensed, extorted. Okay? So we have to understand the difference between a negative right and a positive law right. You know, negative means I don't have any right to harm you. Positive means I do have the right to harm you. Okay? Again, what is legal and what is right? Right is negative. Legal is positive. It's kind of a difficult concept, but The point being, you can't prove a negative, right? So back to appearance. The only way to be a person is to show up and appear as a person. So you're appearing as something created by the positive law. Therefore, the God, the magistrate, the judge, is your God. Because
right.
You're acting in one who holds legal title for another. So your rights are prescribed by the U.S. Code, by the Uniform Commercial Code, etc., not by God, not by the laws of nature, not by the Constitution, because we're talking about a separate commercial entity called
right.
the United States, the Congress, basically. So the solution.
Go ahead.
The solution, just to be clear. The solution is to get out of personhood, to get out of the contract. When you look up the legal definition of solution, not what you hear on radio shows, not what you hear. When you look up the legal definition of solution, it's the opposite. It's opposed to obligation. So what's the solution? Get rid of your contract. Get rid of any contractual notion. Stop admitting, stop appearing, stop being the person. Stop acting in agency as the agent, registered agent of a United States citizen, which is a person, a fiction. That's the solution. There is no solution. Again, you can find what they call legally renamed or redefined, they call redemption or remedy in the courts, But the problem still remains. The problem is you're still a citizen. You're still under the obligations of this entire commercial legal code, positive law. You're not considered negatively. You're proven to be something that you're not, right? So the solution, people don't like to hear this. But once you understand what it actually means, and that it's not a religious term in the sense that we've all been taught it is, remember, religion is man's relation to God. God is nature. Well, okay, so what's the solution? Go back to nature. It's that simple. Stop being, stop carrying a person. Stop respecting titles. Stop respecting names. Stop respecting man's law over God's law. So what is the solution? It's really simple. You must become private. Because everything we do in the legal fiction in the United States as a person is in a public capacity. What does public mean? Common, general, goyim, debt slave, that all has the same meaning, basically. So the solution is to get rid of the obligation, which is the debt. Debt isn't just money. Debt is obligation. So the only solution, the only definition of solution is literally end of contract. And what that means is that you're no longer operating a commercial vessel of the United States, a U.S. citizen, and you become a private citizen. It's that simple. And then all of a sudden you're out of the commercial realm. The commercial code, the U.S. code, does not apply to you unless you enter back into what it regulates, which is interstate commerce. You're basically going back to your state. You're basically saying, okay, I'm one of the people, because we are not the people. That's the important aspect here. When it says we the people, well, those we're not acting in that capacity, because the people are real. We're acting in fiction. The solution is to go back to being real. It's that, and the simple way to say that is Christ is the Redeemer. We've heard it all before. We dismiss it. We say, no, that's religion. Christ the Redeemer. Why do we call Christ the Redeemer? Because we're suddenly going back and we're following Christ's laws as written in the Bible, right? So we are redeeming ourselves. Redemption is a legal term. It's not a religious term. Redemption is a legal term, and it literally, again, means to go back to nature, go back to not having any identity, not having any marks, symbols, names, titles, oaths, etc. That's the solution. Now, people aren't going to like that. You see, that's the problem is people are so comfortable in mammon. People are so comfortable having their master be government, getting the benefits, getting the rights, as we call them, getting all of the wonderful, wonderful taxes, licenses, and extortions, and exactions, paying taxes. And all. We're so comfortable in that position that we wouldn't know what to do with ourselves if we actually went back and lived in nature, under the laws of nature or the laws of God. We wouldn't know what to do with ourselves. But there are people out there that are doing it, and that's what we've been talking about on my show. And that's what the book's about.
Wow. Well, we need to opt out I guess a lot of people probably want a 10-step solution, Ten steps. Okay, what do we do first? What do we do second? What do we do third?
Sure.
How do we go about doing this? And that, I assume, is in the book.
Well, if you go to my archive site, or to I don't think you could find it at the RBN archives, but my personal archives, which someone like yourself, someone is doing for me, Drew. Really appreciate what Drew does. He he's been archiving my shows, and if you actually go to it's all one word, Corporation Nation Radio Archives, CorporationNationRadioArchives.wordpress.com, kind of long, and you search for KW, just KW together, one word, KW. That's the guy I've been interviewing, and he has actually gone through the process, and he's explained this whole system to my audience, to myself. I've talked to him quite a bit off air. And what he did, and this is very important, is he got the court. He filed what's called a declaratory judgment. A declaratory judgment is probably one of the most, it's probably the most highly important thing. So you, when you file a declaratory judgment, you go right to the front of the line. You just go to court, you file it, you go ahead of everyone. All right? Declaratory judgment. All right? So what he did is he got the court to recognize him as private. Said, I don't want you to recognize me in the appearance of a person. I want you to tell me how the court sees me in reality. In, you know, what am I to the court outside of this agency relationship? Now, I've got a 2,200-page document called A Treatise on Agency, and if you can find that online, that will tell you everything you need to know about agency. But
Give us that website again. The Corporation Nation Archive.
Just know the.
Okay.
In fact, I can send you a link. Corporation Nation Radio Archives.wordpress.com.
Okay, and I'll put it in the chat room.
Yeah. First you have to discover. I mean, the hard part about this, Deanna, is that you have to discover what you're doing in the first place. I mean, you have to understand, okay, I'm operating an agency, which is the whole basis of law. Most people have never heard of agency, right? We don't know we're acting in agency. And what agency means, to be a real quick understanding, when we're born, when we're birthed, we're put into that birth certificate, which is essentially a bill of lading, putting a burden upon something,
obligation. Which is the reason that people are said, oh, you have to go to the hospital to have a baby. You can't have a baby at home anymore. I mean, you have to. Well, yeah, of course you can. But most people opt not to.
Well, most people opt out for the easy road. And that's why the Bible says the road is narrow. Not many people will give up their mammon, their benefits, to follow the road.
Yeah.
Not many people are willing to do the due diligence as I have and to actually go through the action of saying, I'm no longer a citizen. I'm no longer going to get benefits, Social Security, or any benefit from government whatsoever. But now I'm above government, so it can't touch me. I'm the creator of government, therefore the creator controls. Nobody's willing to do that because you're losing all your benefits. You lose your pension. You lose all of these different things that you've worked so hard for in mammon. And people say, well, I don't want to do that. You see, the road is narrow. The path, I can show you the path, but to actually, you know, follow the path, my God, not many people are going to do it because most men, and there's a lot of quotes in history that say the same thing, most men do not want to be free. They're much more comfortable being slaves. When the slaves were declared free after Civil War, a lot of them said, well, what the hell am I going to do? I want to stay a slave. What am I supposed to do now? You're setting me free into absolutely nothing. Right? And what they did was they gave them a citizenship. They gave them a citizenship. They gave them, and they said, "Well, now if you harm that black guy, whereas before you could just beat the crap out of them because they were just slaves, but now they've got a citizenship. And remember, we have equal rights. So now, if you harm that slave, that black man, that Negro, if you do harm to that, guess what? You're actually doing harm to government property. You're doing harm to the person, not to the man, but to the person." And therefore, government is going to take you to court. And now this black man, who never had any rights before, can take you to court and sue you because you're harming government property. That's just slavery. It's just voluntary slavery. That's what the 13th Amendment established, was voluntary slavery and servitude. It outlawed involuntary servitude, but it didn't say anything about voluntary slavery. Right? So, and then you got the 14th Amendment, which is the creation of the person. The creation, the 14th Amendment is defined, let me go to the definition just to always stay as clear as I possibly can. The 14th Amendment in Black's Fourth Edition, 14th Amendment of the Constitution of the United States. It became part of the organic law. So anybody that tells you that the organic law was only the original Constitution is full of crap. The organic law is whatever they say it is. Whatever the Constitution says now is the organic law, because organic just means foundation. Okay, so once the foundation is changed, that becomes the new foundation. It becomes part of the organic law July 28, 1863, and its importance entitles it to special mention. It creates, or at least recognizes for the first time, a citizenship of the United States as distinct from that of the state. So now, what did I just say? Go back to your state. Be one of the people, because state means people. People means state, state of being. Permanent being, as in under God. All right, so, okay, for the first time, a citizenship of the United States. What is the word citizenship? You noticed I said that KW was declared to be a private citizen.
Right.
But he's not. He's not in a citizenship. A citizenship is a commercial vessel.
Okay.
It's a ship.
Okay.
It's a ship. So that, you're sailing around on the Sea of Commerce.
Okay. So that was the whole purpose of the so-called Civil War, was to get rid of states' rights and all that
stuff. To make everybody civil. To make everybody civil. Another word for that is to make everybody legal.
Right. Okay. I covered that. I covered that in my first book. It was really the first Marxist revolution. And then all the legislation passed immediately thereafter went towards a corporatization of the entire country, which has gotten worse and worse and worse and worse from that point forward.
Sure. Absolutely.
Wow.
There are so many. I mean, there are so many words that we could go over that really just absolutely would floor you to what their actual meaning is. I like to use the example of grocer, right? We have our friendly neighborhood grocer, right?
Sure.
Well, to be a grocer was actually at one time in the law very, very unlawful and illegal.
Really?
Because a grocer meant, and still means, it's the same word, it's the same meaning, it's just that our perception has been changed thanks to doctrine, right? So a grocer meant that you hoarded and you monopolized on certain products, namely foodstuffs and other, things, and you sold them at outrageously high prices. That was illegal back when law was law, because it recognized that you were monopolizing. Well, what happens when you go to your friendly neighborhood grocer, the grocery store, and you look and you say, well, for God's sake, why is food so expensive?
Right.
It's because you're being subject to something that is supposed to be and is unlawful, but it's legal. It's not right, but it is legal. Government allows and invests in the corporations that are the grocers. See how that works?
Right.
So perfect example of how our notion of legal terms has been turned into common, what they call the mass of illiterates. That's what they refer to us as when they call us common. The people. There's two forms of people. The people that are the landholders, that are the states, and there are what we call the common people. And to understand the difference between what the people, or we the people who created all this stuff, and what the creation is, which is the smaller, uncapitalized word people, when you put cows on a farm and you enclose them, you are peopling a farm.
Right.
That's the difference. We are purely here in a commercial capacity, and if you still don't understand why you're not the people, you got to think of it really simply. Who are you pledging allegiance to?
I don't do that. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, all what we do in order to be a citizen, we have to pledge allegiance to the people. That means we're not the people. When you get sued by government, it's government is acting on behalf of the people. Well, how can you possibly be sued by the people if you are actually one of the people?
Right.
You see, we have to distinguish between terms. One is the common reference to the slaves, to the goyim, to the commercial debt slaves. One is a reference to the sovereignty, which is the actual landholders, the people. And see, the idea and the solution, as we discussed, is to become what you are, to be private. You still are going to owe an allegiance to the people, but you don't owe an allegiance to the government of the people. The people create the government controls the common people. So you'd no longer be under the United States, you're no longer commercial. 90% of the law is commercial. And you'd instead, what his declaratory judgment actually says is that KW is his name. He actually was instructed that he has to come up with a new name because that name is corporate. It's property of the United States. So he goes by his Christian name. When he talks to the judge, he calls the judge by his Christian name, his first name. Right? I mean, he gives no respect to titles. He does what the Bible says. He introduced the Bible as his law, as the higher law, because that's what it is. Now the judge knows, hey, that's his law. He doesn't call the judge. He doesn't acknowledge the judge is a judge. He doesn't acknowledge the Bar Association. He doesn't acknowledge the U.S. Code. He doesn't acknowledge any of it because he's not subject to it anymore. He's private. The U.S. Code and the law is for public persons, not private men, not private citizens.
Wow.
See how this works? That's the... You know, it took me this long, Dan, all these years to come to this understanding, to come and to be able to actually show it throughout the system, throughout the code. What are the words agent, for instance? I could have never imagined that that's what agent, that we are agents. And to describe what that means as a registered agent is that when we're born, we're birthed. The word delivery means to abandon. So we're in the delivery room. Our mother signs the document. It's a bill of lading, and it delivers us to the state. The U.S. Code, here's amazingly, what that means is that we are put into a state of being because we're abandoned by our parents. We are literally known then as an infant of unknown parentage. That's what we're referred to, right? So what happens at that point? Well, the U.S. Code actually very, very clearly states who a U.S. citizen is. Anybody born in the United States and infants of unknown parentage. So it's literally kidnapping us. Our children. It's convincing us that the right thing to do, the normal, customary, common thing to do, is to literally abandon your child, make it property of the state, and you have the right to use, just like you have the right to use your car, the right to use your house, the right to use, because it's all on paper. That's right. The only connection you... Until, Deanna, you correct the record. You see, that's everything is presumption until you correct the record. So wait a minute. I was unaware that I was abandoning my child. You didn't inform me. You didn't give me. So I'm correcting the record. And, you know, it's so simple to correct the record. Do you know what trumps a birth certificate? You'd be shocked.
What?
A family Bible. Simply an entry of your name into a family Bible has more legal authority than a birth certificate. I ain't making this stuff up. It's absolutely incredible.
Wow.
So, you know, that's kind of where we're at. There's more to it, obviously. If people really want to get the notion of this, then there's about 7 shows on there with KW. Just type in KW and listen from the beginning, and it's been an incredible learning experience. It's sort of been the, if you will, the capstone of my understanding of what really ails us, the fiction, the legal personhood that ails. You know, it finally now all makes sense.
What is the archives again? Could you type it into the Skype window?
Yes, I can. Just give me a second here.
And then I can put it into the chat room. This is amazing. I mean, if you look at history and how it has progressed and how it has brought us to the point that we are, given your background and the Corporation Nation video that you first made and the things that you've done related to health, I think is also incredibly important. Yeah, I think that's all really it all adds to what you're saying.
Yeah, well, just so and I want people to understand that what I'm saying is all verified. I can't tell you to trust me. I would never expect anyone to just trust me. I can point you to all the sources of all the information from Black's Law to U.S. Code to the Commercial Code. Just an example, U.S. Code Title 8, Chapter 12, Section 1401. So Title 8, 1401. Here's what it says. The following shall be nationals and citizens of the United States at birth.
Okay. Wow.
A person born in the United States and subject to the jurisdiction thereof. And then all the way down to F, it says a person of unknown parentage found in the United States while under the age of 5 years, et cetera, et cetera. Well, guess what? a person of unknown parentage is another way of saying an infant, because an infant is also a legal fiction. It's not a real, it's a legal term, in other words. So an infant of unknown parentage found in the United States. The word found is a seaman's term, a term of maritime admiralty law. It's like finding treasure. Found. And amazingly, this is probably one of the most disturbing definitions that I've ever come across. When I looked up, actually KW was the one that introduced me to this, but he said, look up the word foundling, right? And I was shocked. I really couldn't believe my eyes as he was telling me. Just like people out there are probably going, "Is this real? Can this be the
It makes sense.
I guarantee you, right? So we look at the word foundling in again Black's Law. Where are you? Trying to find it. Sorry, a foundling. Okay, this is what we are because our parents unwittingly, unknowingly, are abandoning us through the birth certificate process. Foundling is a deserted or exposed infant, a child found without a parent or guardian, its relatives being unknown. It is a settlement in the district where found. All right, so wait, what does that mean? And by the way, foundling hospitals are charitable institutions. Oh. So in other words, you know, churches run religions,
hospitals,
corporate
right.
religions run hospitals. So in other words, they're putting you into mammon. They are cooperating with the state. The churches are cooperating with the state in their foundling hospitals to put you into a state of fiction, to take you away from God. So again, I'm not talking about religion here. I'm not talking about organized religion. I'm talking about what the church and the state has done together as one entity, because the word separate does not mean the word divorce. It does not. Separation of church and state is not a divorce.
Are the churches aware of these concepts? Do they have any inkling, or have they just gone along with government regulations and have become, well, a part of their corporations? They're part of the government.
Well, the corporation itself, remember, that's not a man, right?
Right.
That's a person.
It's an entity,
right? So,
yeah.
If you're and remember what the law is, what is religion? Well, if every church corporation, with the exception of the Mormon Church, which is corporation soul, kind of like the Pope and the Queen is a corporation soul, and Ron Paul is a corporation soul, corporation soul is a spiritual or a ecclesiastical corporation. So the Mormon Church kind of gets to do its own thing. It's why it's so damn corrupt. It's a massive, massive thing. But the notion of a religion in and of itself that is a corporation under 501c3, well, remember the rule, Deanna. Religion is man's relationship to God. Well, the church, the God of the church,
is the middleman. Right.
It's the state.
Yeah.
There is nothing holy, if you will, about the church except that you cannot have a state without also having a church. The two are interchangeable. They rely on each other. I can't claim to have power over in you unless I claim to be God. And the church cannot be protected unless it has a state to protect it. The two are not separate, but the church, the moral law, is absolutely ignored in the United States. There is no check and balance between they're separated, kind of like when a husband and wife get separated. They're not divorced. They're not. They're still together, but they live in separate realms. And so we have a completely separate immoral law. That's what the legal law is. It pays no attention to morals. Morals don't exist in legal law. And let me give you an example of that. It's my favorite example. I looked up the word love. Right now, what is more foundational and what more attributed to God than love? Right, everything is. Love is such a broad concept. But when you look it up in legal, you can't find it. It doesn't exist. It is a term of nature, not of law. You cannot. There's no fiction of love. It cannot be a fiction. But what it does say, Deanna, is that love is a inducement to contract. In other words, people get married because they're in love. Oh, so just like their love for their children causes them to abandon them at birth and put them into a birth certificate, into slavery, their love causes them to get married, sign a contract, make the state the third party superior law in the contract of marriage, and literally be the owner of the child. They're doing that because of love. So legal law can only consider love as a consideration, and consideration is an inducement. Okay, it can't define love. It can only say, well, love is an inducement to contract. That's all we care about love. We're not basing our law on love or morals or values or anything else. Right? We're the legal realm. We're the secular, the temporal. Right? So we're literally falling into traps because of love. We think we're doing the right thing, but there no love exists in the legal fiction. Does that make sense?
Yes. But people are, including myself, are so incredibly brainwashed, and we've grown up in government schools, we've grown up under the entertainment from Hollywood.
What are government schools actually called?
Government schools. What are they called?
Public.
Yes.
What do they teach
public
you?
Public schools.
They teach you how to be public, not private.
Right.
They don't teach you the higher language that would keep you out of the public realm. They teach you how to be good citizens, how to be public. Why do you think government created public school system? To teach us the common language so that we never know their language. We appear in their courts. We speak in the common tongue. We have no idea that the words we're saying are opposite to what we mean. That's how they control us, because we don't know the language that they speak, and yet it appears the same as our language. So I said in the beginning, if I could give you a book that would answer all your questions, which I'm referring to my book, because my book is explaining the legal language. It's not my writing that I'm referring to. I'm only explaining and defining terms through a direct copy of what's in all these legal dictionaries, all these court decisions, what they consider, what the legal language is. So if I gave you a book and I taught you the legal language while teaching you what all these words means that we've been talking about today. Again, the only way to read this book is to learn the legal language. And so you're learning the legal language as you're reading the book. It's very difficult, actually, to write. And I don't think this has ever been done before. Intermingling poetry and scripture and all these different things that use the legal language. We had no idea what we were reading.
You know? Right. Now, judges, lawyers, are they familiar with all this stuff? Are they part of the system?
Absolutely.
They're part of the system, but do they understand, being members of the bar, they understand exactly what it is you're talking about?
No, I mean, there are certain ones that I, of course, would be yes. The court clerk would be one example. The court clerk is actually higher than the judges.
Really?
The court clerk, which is very inaccessible because they don't want you to know about it and use it. They direct you to the secretaries, which are called clerks of the court, to confuse you. Court clerk is the highest functionality in the court. It's over the judges, and the court clerk can declare a default judgment without ever seeing a judge. Okay, so the court clerk, a perfect example of the inner circle of people who know it. Now, if you go to a fly-by-night immigration attorney who really just takes advantage of people that are trying to immigrate, or you go to a divorce attorney, no, these people are... They've learned a specific trade in an art form. They've learned the words they need to know. They certainly haven't spent 10 years like I have learning all of this because, you know, without being paid to do what they did. You know, this is all mammon, so their purpose is mammon. Their purpose is to make money off of your suffering, and that's what they focus on. So, no, a lot of attorneys will not be able to tell you this. And if they could, they wouldn't, because they're not allowed to. They're officers of the court. They work for the bar, not for you. The attorney never works for you.
Right.
There are rules of court procedure and the rules of evidence and all of that stuff. They cannot divulge to you the secrets, the mysteries of the court. Because power is secrecy. Mystery is power. So they're not going to... By law, they can't really tell you anything.
Okay,
and they will dismiss themselves from your case if you are harming the court. They can't help you if you're harming the court or trying to set a precedent that would ruin the financial tyranny of the court, the commerce. It's a business.
Okay, so what version of the Bible would you recommend that people read or have or study?
There's a great resource online called Blue Letter Bible. Let me make sure I've got the correct website for that for you. It's the one I use because I'm copying and pasting. BlueLetterBible.org. And once you figure out how to use it, you've got dictionaries, you've got the concordances, the lexicons, and everything, and you can choose which Bible that you want to use. There's so many Bibles. But you got to stop and consider, okay, what is the law? Well, obviously the law would be the one that the king wrote.
Right.
And the 1611, I think, King James Bible is actually the authorized King James Version. So, again, it's the authorized.
Yes.
Right. But the problem is you're not going to be able to read that and get anything out of it until you use these tools, these online tools. I have the concordance, you know, the big, massive concordance I have. My favorite one is a combination between the Geneva Bible, which was considered very, very harsh towards the Catholic Church. It was outlawed. So I like the Geneva Bible. It has a lot of footnotes. Footnotes are the important part. And then I like the Companion Bible, which has massive, massive footnotes. And you can really get a lot of that, but you always still want to verify every word. And I kid you not, look at the Bible and then think, oh, I need to know what these words actually meant in the Greek and the Hebrew before I can go on. and I need to understand them in a legal sense. So I have a little ahead of me. Right? I mean, it, you can't just pick it up and read it. You have to say, oh, okay, first word, God. What does God mean? Lord, landlord. What do all these terms mean? Oh, okay, so landlord means what it means. It doesn't mean God, but your landlord is your God, right? I mean, technically,
right.
don't you have to pay tribute to your landlord?
Sure.
Right. Redemption, salvation, being saved. These are all legal terms. They're used in the legal courts. You just have to figure it out. And I also wrote a blog entry called Cracking the Legal Code of King James, which is a little old, probably a few mistakes I made in there, but it really gives you a good start, Cracking the Legal Code of King James. It's again, referring to the Bible. And again, I want to emphasize the only people I've had that have had success when we're talking about solution, the only people that have had success escaping this system in a real, tangible way are people who have introduced the Bible and said, this is my law. This, and only this, is my law. It is the higher law. That is a necessary step along the process, because until you have a higher law and acknowledge a higher law and introduce it as law, it doesn't exist. Nothing exists until it appears. So you really have to understand, the government loves anyone that calls themselves an atheist or an anarchist, because they have no higher law. An atheist,
oh, of course,
deny.
Yeah, that is why they're pushing all of that. Mm-hmm.
But see, they also love anyone that calls themselves a Christian, because the word Christian is a legal status. It's not, you know, if I say I'm following Christ's teachings, I haven't labeled myself as anything. But if I say I'm a Christian, I've actually given myself a title, right? Christ didn't say, follow me. Well, I shouldn't say that. He said, everything I say is of God. Do not follow me, follow God, right? I'm just a messenger. I'm just a personification. Don't follow me, follow God. But here's how I'm going to walk the path, so here's an example. See, that's the importance of personifying, just like Plato in his Five Regimes personified the democratic man so that you could see, oh, yeah, I can see how corrupt democracy is, as opposed to pure aristocracy or whatever.
Right.
You know, so you're always in respect of Jehovah, which was that first word we defined, the verb, the actual essence of what is real and nature. The second you put a title or a name onto you, second you call yourself Christian, what's the difference between a Christian and a follower of Christ? Well, you go back to the Roman times, and because they couldn't control Christians, the people who were followers of Christ, acting in that verbal sense, in that action, the verb is an action word, they couldn't control those people, because Christ said, don't have a government, don't have a king, don't have a magistrate, have no gods before me, right? Meaning nature. And so the Romans, the government, created a legal fiction called Christian, and they said, okay, all you pagans, here is a word called Christian. You can be that, and you'll be free, right? You'll be a free man, meaning a franchised slave in my system. So you had all the Christians were sitting up in the bleachers watching the real followers of Christ be eaten by lions. That's how I consider the Christianity today. All these people going to these corporate churches, worshiping in ways that the Bible says not to. And then, you know, like I said, they were in the bleachers, and they were watching as the true followers, the ones walking the path and saying, no, I will not be governed by man's law. I will only respect God and nature. They were the ones being fed to the lions, right? So that's the same thing that's happening today. And that's why the Bible says the real followers who do not take the mark of the beast, and see, this is another word that needs to be defined. Beast is a reference to us. We are the beasts. There's no beast coming. Right? Beasts of burden. The word four-footed is like saying four-eyed when you're wearing glasses. Four-footed refers to man in person, because we have 4 feet. our own feet and our fictional feet. So that's what your slave master calls you if you're his beast of burden.
Now,
right? So all these words.
can you relate this even more? Can you relate this to the Affordable Care Act and how this will impact our servitude and slavery even further?
Yeah, absolutely. See, what people don't understand, and I didn't understand for a long time, because think about it, Deanna. You think of yourself, and most listeners think of themselves as a citizen of the United States, as a person with a name, with a title, with a number, with a license, with a passport, with a Social Security number, right? That is our identity, right? We actually believe that we are all of those fictional things, right? We can't deny that. I grew up my whole life thinking I was Clint Richardson, when Clint Richardson is actually a corporation of the United States, all right? So when you're talking about the Affordable Care Act under Title 42, which is health and welfare, you got to know, first of all, Title 42 is not even positive law. It doesn't even have the distinction of being positive law. It's prima facie. It has absolutely no bearing. It is a presumption of law that can be rebutted at any time. So that's first and foremost. But if you're acting in person, and here's the trick. This is what I never could figure out. All law. We said earlier that the maxim of law is that the creator controls. Well, my creator is God, and I have to be able to come off of my stupidity, my foolishness, and I have to admit my creator is God. I am of nature, period, end of story. I don't have to go any farther than that. All I have to say is my creator is God. The creation is the creator. The creator is the creation. There's no distinction there. Okay? Now, what happens when instead of doing that, I say, well, no, I am not a man of God. I am Clint Richardson. Oh, okay. Well, since you're acting in a commercial capacity, taking the legal title of my person, because I'm government, I'm the creator of the person, and the creator controls, well, if you want to continue to operate in commerce, which is what you do as a United States citizen, well, then you are going to be required to have a vaccine and to do this and to have affordable care and to pay taxes and to do everything that you're required to do as a person. So the hard part is realizing that you have to separate your living spiritual self from your artificial fictional straw man person, right? Because the law of man controls only its creation. So the law of man can only control the fictional person.
Yes.
So all laws, you have no law other than God's law, other than the natural law, the obligation to do no harm and to do unto others as you'd have them do to you, to live negatively, which means to never force anybody to do anything. And don't confuse that with people who are selling anarchy and natural law alone without God, because it can't happen. There's a big movement out there, and it's totally designed, again, to take you away from Scripture, away from the notion that the, like everything else, all these natural law advocates, anarchy advocates, they're full of crap. And they're trying to mislead you, whether they're purposefully ignorant, willfully ignorant, useful innocents, useful idiots, or their controlled opposition. I don't care. There's no excuse for it. All right? So the whole purpose, again, is to take people away from the ancient knowledge, from the Scripture, put a label on it, put a title on it, take it out of God's realm. That's the whole purpose, to take you out of God's realm. Because you're surety for the person, because you're bonded to that person, and because you operate in a commercial capacity in a vessel, in a citizenship of admiralty law, you are required by law to do whatever law is put upon the person. So if the law says, well, the operator, the agent, has to get a vaccine to continue to operate in person, well, guess what? You're going to have to get a vaccine or get the hell out of the system. It's that simple. You don't have to get a vaccine. What you have to do is realize that your person has to get a vaccine, and if you're going to continue to operate, you're going to have to take the mark, which is, in this case, the vaccine, in order to buy and sell and trade. Can't do it without your person, unless you go private. And if you read the dollar bill, what does it say? It says, this is legal tender for debts, public and private.
Private.
You can act privately. You can use the dollar even in a private capacity if it's intrastate. In other words, it's not interstate commerce. This is why I say go back to your state. Government, the fiction, the U.S. citizen doesn't apply to you intrastate. Be private, not public. Public is interstate commerce. And they tell you basically that everything is interstate commerce. And the reason for that is because when you're born, you are found in a district, a federal district. A word district has a special meaning. It means seizure. It means distraint and distress. So the District of Columbia is literally the distress, the distraint, the seizure of Columbia. And so your domicile is now in, because you're found in the United States, your treasure found, you're an infant of unknown parentage, they adopt you into the system, you become domiciled in the United States jurisdiction, and you are a resident only in your state, which means you're acting as a foreigner. You're not from the state, you're not the people of that state, you are a third-party agent in agency. The state government is set up to control you because you're a foreigner in a commercial capacity. That's how it works. That's what agency actually is. You're a foreigner because you're from a foreign country, which is the United States, and the country is just a corporation, and you are a resident, not but resident. Res means you're a thing. Res and thing are the same words. You're not a man, you're a thing. You're a fictional person. You're operating a commercial entity, and the state is thus a third party to the resident whose principal is the United States. That's probably confusing for people, but that's essentially what agency is. It's just an employee-employer relationship.
Wow.
Crazy stuff. But again, yeah, all verified, all in my book.
Now, when can we contribute to your work? To your work?
Well, I'll be, because I have no income and I don't ever plan to have any income, I have to accept gifts. not donations, because it turns out donations is actually a legal term that we don't want to use. So I say gift, and I call the book a work. The only way I can actually get it printed, not published, because the book will have no marks, no titles, no symbols. My name will not necessarily be on it in the way you think. There will be no barcodes. There will be no nothing. It's not property of the United States. I'm not registering it as property of the United States. I'm getting no copyright from the United States. It's purely private. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So, at some point here in the near future, when I get closer to being done, I'm pretty much done. I just have to organize it. It's over 1,000 pages at least. And at that point, then I will I'll use the word pre-sale, although I'm not selling it, because it will be for free. And anybody that wants a hard, anyone, it's hard. It's hard to talk privately because all these terms are commercial. I will accept gifts, pre-gifting, and I will send out the book using the original.
Okay.
Well, listen to this. I'm using the original post office, which means that I'm paying 6 cents an ounce to have it delivered. I'm not shipping it within the United States. It will be shipped without the United States, so it's not commercial. You can ship anything for a 3 cent stamp. Letters are 3 cents, and packages are 6 cents an ounce. That's the original post office. Everything else is commercial.
So how do you access the original post office?
Well, I can actually read you exactly how to do it if you want to hang on. I have to go upstairs and get the letter.
Okay. Well, that's okay. Maybe
well,
you could
no,
post
it. I'm sure people probably want to
okay.
know, actually.
Okay.
So give me just 1 minute, and I'll be right back.
Okay. All righty. Well, this is so interesting. We've all been so brainwashed. This is going to take work on our part to figure this out. And, of course, Clint has done all the work, all the legwork. We just have to access his work and figure this out. It does make sense. It makes a lot of sense. And it's just a process. How to, and we're all so much in the system. We were put in the system from our birth forward, and so it's going to take a lot of repetition on Clint's
Absolutely.
Part, on our part, to get this through our head.
Well, and I'm going to tell people they're going to have to read my book twice, because as they're reading, they're learning the language, and when you go back and read it again, then you'll actually understand what the definitions mean, and that's the hard part.
Right.
Is teaching a language that is exactly the same as our language. It looks the same, sounds the same, but it's totally opposite. And so it takes a while.
Right.
So here's how you send a letter with a 3-cent stamp. And I have a guy who sends me this quite often. He supports me with cash, actually, and this is how he sends it. This is who he sends it to, okay? Non-domestic, without the United States. Okay, that's the first line. Non-domestic, without, one word, the United States. Then my name, Clint Richardson. Then my address, as it normally is. And then Draper, Utah. And then in brackets, he puts near, but not in, 84020.
Holy cow.
Okay, so that's basically saying, yeah, it's crazy, huh? So near but not in a federal code. Non-domestics without the federal United States.
Okay, now when you take a letter to the post office with that kind of an address, are the postal clerks... Are they going to know what to do with this?
A lot of them are clueless, but you can actually ask for what's called the general post office. And some of them will know about it, some of them won't. It's usually a small desk that's never manned. And, you know, this guy actually doesn't go to the post office anymore. He figured out that this works, so he sends it with a 3-cent stamp and has no problem with it. So
he just puts it in the post office box and doesn't actually approach a person?
From what I understand, that's what he's doing with the letters. Now, if you're sending a package, you, of course, have to have it weighed.
Right.
And so that's the trick. You're going to have to find out how to access the general post office, which is something that I'm in the process of actually doing right now and experimenting with it. So, like I said, 6 cents an ounce, that's what you're supposed to be paying. And if you think that sounds crazy, well, let's remember that that's a statutory price. That just like gold is statutorily priced at $42.29, that's its price. It's never going to change unless by law they change it.
Right.
What you're used to is the commercial price of gold. Well, the commercial price of a stamp is what, 42 cents now?
Mm-hmm.
But the lawful price, the lawful statutory price is 3 cents. Always has
right.
been. Right.
Yeah.
So what has happened is that they've fooled us into believing in inflation and believing that the price has to keep going up, because what are we doing?
Yeah.
We're stupid. We're buying first class mail, which is a commercial product sold by the commercial part of the post office. We have no
right.
idea that we have access to the original post office, the lawful post office.
We have 10 minutes. We have 10 minutes, so we have to say goodbye.
Oh.
So, thank you. We need to do this again. Thank you so much.
Absolutely. Love you.
Love you too. Bye-bye.
All right. Take care.
Starts with you and me.
Starts with you and me.
We are.